Let's turn to the Word of God now and read a very, very familiar text in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll start at verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. And we finish at the end of verse 9, and the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. This simple-sounding decision of the Apostle Paul's got him into very deep water with the Corinthian church. When you read on into the second epistle to the Corinthians, you find that because he had once purposed to go to them on a certain occasion and now was telling them that he wouldn't come to them at that time, that he would take another plan, go another way and come to them at a later time, they got all upset. It's amazing how little it takes to get carnal Christians upset and offended. How little it takes to get them to blow their top and start reading all sorts of things into non-existent situations. Certainly it happened in Corinth. They were not slow even to go as far as calling the great apostle a liar, a man who spoke out of both sides of his mouth, who promised one thing and did another. They, with all the wicked vituperation of which the devil could make them capable, they went wholeheartedly, not for God, but to destroy the very man that God had used to bless them so richly and so mightily. Now let that be a lesson to us. Never let us forget it. We are not intrinsically one bit better than the Corinthians. We are as liable as any child of Adam to fall into the same sins and the same traps. And we should learn from them. They got themselves into this awful state. Why? Because Paul had a change of plan. Didn't matter to them that the reasons for that change of plan were reasons that should have thrilled their heart. One major reason for his wanting to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost was, he said, a great door and effectual is opened unto me. You would have thought that people in the ancient world, especially people who themselves had been saved out of heathenism, on hearing that, would have been jumping for joy. They'd have been willing to sacrifice anything. Ephesus was one of the most famous, one of the most prestigious cities in the ancient world, and to think of the gospel penetrating into the very heart of Ephesus and getting a hearing in that city should have set the joy bells going in the church at Corinth. But no, it just set a bunch of tongues wagging. Of course, that was all covering up something else. I'm not going to get into the Corinthian situation. They had other issues. You see, again, here is the innate hypocrisy with which we are all apt to be afflicted. That we deflect the issue of our real problems. We deflect dealing with the sins that we know we're dealing with, the things that are cutting the life out of our spiritual experience, and we savagely turn our attention on innocent people who are seeking to go on with God, seeking to do a work for God, And we let them have it because we think why we're causing them such trouble. We'll not have to face up to ourselves. Of course, it will not work out that way in the long run. They did have to face up to their sin. And when they did, they found there was forgiveness and restoration and grace and joy and usefulness again. So this was a terrible, terrible deflection away from the truth of God and the service of the Savior. I say that we should learn from that. I can't read your mind tonight any more than you can read mine. I don't know what you're dealing with. But I dare say, in fact, given that this is the portion that the Lord has brought for me to read tonight, I dare say, and I would have to say, there are certainly people here then for whom it is God's word. I don't know what you're dealing with in your own life. I don't know what you're battling. I don't know what sins or faults may have overtaken you. I don't know what has brought you down, perhaps, into defeat and misery. But I would certainly counsel you to deal with it and not to deflect the blame for it onto somebody else and manufacture something against people who really are not the problem at all. There's certainly a lesson that we should learn. If that lesson were learned in all our churches, the work of the Free Church in North America would be in a whole lot better shape than it's in. Actually, it's quite alarming when you look around at the number of people who ought to be on their faces, and I could go down a list of names from here and there who have worshipped in various of our churches, who ought to be on their faces before God, crying out in repentance for their own wickedness, their own folly, their own backsliding, their own bitterness, and their own sin. But instead of doing that, they're engaging in every vile and filthy ruse to smear, besmirch, attack, undermine, overthrow men who are seeking to do an honest work for God. So what I'm telling you here is not a little theory. This is very, very real. This is one of those multiplied instances where you've got a little thing in the Bible that just jumps out as saying, grabs you by the throat nearly and says, listen to me, because this is real everyday life and you'd better come to terms with it. Make sure you don't fall into this devil's trap. For I warn you, it's easy to fall into. And many are doing it. I have often prayed throughout my years in the Free Church, and especially my years in the ministry, I have often prayed that if, and I'm not talking now about taking a stand against apostasy or false doctrine getting in. I've always taken the view that if every elder in the church decided to become an apostate and get false doctrine in the church, I would fight them all to the last gasp and I wouldn't give up. But equally, I've always prayed that if anybody is going to divide the work of God and the people of God and hurt the cause of God, Lord, let it never be me. And I think that's a prayer that every Christian ought to pray. And every Christian ought to take very, very seriously. Let it never be me. I don't want to go out to meet God and God to look at me and say, you're the one that was the devil's instrument that brought to naught a work over which men and women had labored with tears. No, sir. Whatever the cost, let us deal with our own sin. And you and I have plenty to deal with. Let's deal with our own sin, with our own hearts. Let's afflict our own souls before a holy God. And then let's labor for the encouragement of the people of God. That's a great ministry, is it not, in any church? I was reading today the testimony of an elder in our Hillsborough church. I was reading it because in very quick time I have to have finished a little historical record of that church for their 40th anniversary. And the clerk of session was talking about an elder of that church who's now with the Lord. And he said he was like a father to me. As a young Christian, he was like a father to me. They said many a time, and he was looking back in days when it was very, very, very tough to be a Free Presbyterian, especially in that area. Hillsborough is the site of the royal residence in Northern Ireland. It is the place to live. If I could afford to buy a house in Hillsborough, then I could afford to live there. And there's not a nicer place in Ireland to live than Hillsborough. So for the Free Church to get into that area in the 1960s, I can tell you, it would have been about as welcome as Martin Luther King going into a KKK meeting in the 1960s. That's not even putting it too strongly. So, not that I'm equating Ian Paisley with Martin Luther King, but I'm talking about the reception each would have been likely to receive in those areas. David Williamson, the clerk of session, said there was many a time when the going got very tough and you felt like throwing in the sponge. And he said then Jimmy would come and put a big heavy arm around your shoulder and he'd just be there to encourage you, to lift you up, tell you to keep going and help you to do it. I want to tell you, men and women, that's a great ministry in any church, a Barnabas ministry, an encourager of the saints. And we all need that. Paul needed it. Even Paul needed it. Our ministers need it. And that's why we're here to pray for them tonight. That God will keep them going and God will encourage them and direct them and fill them and bless them and use them. Paul says there's a great door and effectual opened unto me and there are many adversaries. I think all our men could say that. I'm not going to preach in the text for it's time for us to get down to prayer. But the ideas in it are certainly ideas that our men have got to take personally and we should take personally in their behalf. There is obviously the idea of opportunity, a great door. A great door, an opening. There's an opening. Sometimes we don't think it's a huge opening, but, you know, an opening for the gospel is a great thing. Some of our men have found quite a large opening. An opportunity that presents a tremendous task to go in with the gospel. Sometimes the opening is so vast that you wonder how on earth you can actually do anything about it. Derek Bowman, who's one of our members here, has been up in Cloverdale for his internship and has actually extended that so that he could continue to help Mr. Gallagher with the outreach work in Victoria on Vancouver Island. Derek has always said that he felt the Lord was leading him to the Atlanta area. As we have corresponded over the months, he's asking about going down there and any contacts we had and where to go, what to do, what I thought of this idea or that idea, and I'm sure he's contacted others for similar advice. Cut a long story short, Derek has been down there. He has taken the time to go down and spend some time there with some friends that we have that are interested in the work of the Free Church and have long wanted to have a Free Church in that general area, and he's looking at places in which to meet and ways in which to go about the work. Hopefully, if the presbytery agrees, he will be allowed to go there after the spring week of prayer. Well, now, you look at Atlanta. I'm sure you've had to drive around that place. You know, it's huge. You look at Atlanta and say you feel the Lord's calling you to Atlanta, you may as well say the Lord's calling you to Ireland. Where do you go? It's a big place. I mean, comparatively. Where do you go? I remember when I went out to Chicago, when Jeff Bannister was there hoping to get a work going. I was completely overwhelmed as I drove through that concrete jungle. I thought in many places it was a beautiful city. But I said to Jeff, I can't really be an awful lot of help to you here except to pray for you. I have never been to Chicago. Actually, I had driven through a little part of it once in 1978. But I have never been to Chicago. I know nothing about Chicago. I couldn't tell you where I'm going, north, south, east, or west. I have no notion about anything concerning Chicago. I can't really be a lot of help to you. And this is just such a vast place. Where do you start? Where do you start? And you're going to need the leading of the Lord there. And we need to pray for Derek. Because Atlanta, and he has isolated an area that he feels that the Lord may be opening up for them. Well, that's good. But pray for him, because he does need to know the particular grace of God to get him in the right place to reach the people that the Lord has for him. Otherwise, he'll be just spinning his wheels in a place that's so vast. You don't know what to do. You try to do everything, you end up doing nothing. So there's a great door, a great responsibility, a great task there. But also, there's a great adversity. And this is the thing I want you to pray about tonight. I've mentioned this opposition that Paul was receiving, and he was so bitterly, you know, if we'd had an internet in those days. You know what the internet is, of course. You know what the email system is for so many Christians. It's hell's gossip column. You can say anything there. Every dirty lie of the devil, every filthy attack, every half-truth can all be peddled there. And there's always a bunch of mugs ready to believe anything that they read. There's a predilection on the part of so many foolish people to believe the worst that they possibly can. If Paul had had the internet in his day, he'd have had it emailed all over the world. Paul is a liar. Here's the evidence. He said this. He did this. Paul is a liar. Case proved. There were many adversaries. It must have hurt the apostle greatly. Here's a man who was willing to die for these very people. And yet, this was the thanks he got. It's a very hard and hurtful thing for him. The adversaries in Corinth were great, but the adversaries in Ephesus were also great. You had the heathens, you had the worshippers of Diana, you had the people who were making a rich livelihood out of heathen worship and idol worship, and they were all ready to get the apostle. He said, listen, there are many adversaries. I wonder, and I've mentioned the Corinthians because I wonder, though he was in Ephesus, was he not already counting some of them in the camp of the adversaries? Certainly we can say the same. There are great opportunities. But there are so many adversaries. I mentioned Hillsborough. I say this, I'm not going to go through the story of Hillsborough, but I say this for your encouragement, that when they started up, they were put in an impossible position. You're not getting inside the village. Outside the village is what we call a green belt, a development It's actually outside the area set apart for development. This was to be kept green. You can't build there. Hired a hall. The landowners came along and said, get them out or else we stick up your rent to such a level you can't exist. So out you go. We've got ground. You can't use it. You can't build on it. You can't get planning permission. You can't do anything. Other churches can get planning permission for similar projects in similar areas. The law concerning green belts doesn't apply to churches, except you're a Free Presbyterian church. What applies to you? They were put in an impossible position. But they did it, perhaps something you may not agree with them doing. Personally, I do totally agree with them doing it. They said, well, we have got land. We have bought a portable church building. Whether you like it or not, we're just going to put it up. Other people put them up for religious purposes without any planning permission. There's never a word about it, so we're going to put ours up. Now, out came the planning officer, get it down. No, sir, we're keeping it up. Along came some wealthy farmers and said, well, we'll pull it down. And well, if you pull it down, you're going to have to drive over our tractors and our diggers and all the rest of it, because we're going to be here. This is up, and it's up to stay. And up it did stay. There's a very funny thing happened, actually. I had to laugh because it just shows you what the Lord knows what he's doing. And I say this again for our encouragement, that we can see God work when we're in God's will. The county council was wanting to make sure they got this down, so they sued the minister who was in charge. That was William Beattie at that time. They sued Willie Beattie to come before the court. He didn't bother his head going to court. He said, I'm not going to court. They want to get me, they can come and get me. I'm not going. Now, normally what happens is a magistrate issues what's called a bench warrant. Out go the police, they haul you in. That's it. He can send you to jail. He can fine you. He can lecture you. He can do everything but kill you. And the police said, called William B. He's not here. What do we do? Police said, we'll go get him. He said, no, you'll not. I'm not issuing any bench warrant. Case come up next month. Called William B. He's not there. I'm not issuing any bench warrant. That went on for a number of months. The church kept going. And the whole thing just died to death. Years later, that magistrate came to retire. And there was a function to mark his retirement. And as a local MP, Willie Beattie went along to the function. The magistrate, I should tell you, was an Irish Roman Catholic Republican. Now, Republican there does not mean Republican here. It means that he's anti-British and anti-unionist and anti-Paisley and anti all that there. And he said to Willie, he said, why did you not come to my court? And he said, well, let me ask you, why did you not issue a bench warrant? And the magistrate laughed. He said, and he mentioned the Prime Minister and the Minister of Home Affairs. He said, if Terence O'Neill and Brian Faulkner think I'm going to do their dirty work for them, they have another think coming. Actually, I agreed with you entirely on the issue. And today we have one of the most magnificent of all Free Presbyterian churches right there on that road in Hillsborough. Many adversaries. But the Lord has a work to do and he will do it. He will do it. But here comes the responsibility. Paul said this door is opened to me. It's not just there is an opportunity, but there's something for me to do. And you know, men and women, that's what I want us to recapture in the Free Presbyterian Church. It's what I want us to recapture in this particular Free Presbyterian Church. It's what I want you, as men and women who come here week by week, to get into your hearts. It's not just that there are churches out there. These are our churches. Listen, the churches that are out there have been born and birthed from this church. These are our churches.
These men are our men. They're our family in Christ. It's not just that there is an opportunity out there. There is a responsibility for us individually and as a church. God has given this church, small though it is, insignificant though it is, God has given over the last number of years, He has given this church the opportunity to do a work not only in Greenville, but through the men that it sends out in many parts of the United States, and then through our tapes and through our radio ministry and through our internet ministry, He has given this church the opportunity to do a work that is reaching to many, many countries throughout the world. Let us realize that. Let us not take it for granted. Let's not simply sleep our way through a meeting that we come to pray for these churches. This is an opportunity that brings with it a great adversity, but that presents us with a burning personal responsibility. How can we overcome all the adversity? I am not going to go down the list of the adversaries tonight. I could do that and keep you here for a long time, telling you about the adversaries. But at the end of the day, that in itself could be discouraging. And it would give far too much credence or credibility to people who are not really worth any credibility. How do we overcome the adversity? Well, number one, by taking the opportunity, no matter what the opposition. And second, by getting through to God. My psalm for this morning was Psalm 101. And in that psalm, the psalmist cried from his heart something that I think for him was a very urgent, sometimes I would think even a very bitter longing. I don't mean bitter in the sense of resentful, but something that was born out of a deep agony of heart. And he said, O Lord, when wilt thou come unto me? When wilt thou come unto me? The idea is, I've been waiting a long time, and I don't have forever to see my prayers answered. In another psalm he cried, remember how short my time is. Surely a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day to the Lord. Time does not wrinkle the brow of the eternal, but time, like an ever-swelling wave, bears us all away. And if we're going to see anything done, we'd better see it done soon, or we'll never see it done at all. So he says, remember how short my time is. Now, Lord, when wilt thou come unto me? Let that be our prayer tonight. And I tell you, if God simply comes among his people, if God simply comes among his people, that's enough. That's the answer. The enemy will be defeated. The adversity will be rolled back. The doors will be even more widely opened and kept open. And God will give the increase. So let's come to pray. Take up these current requests. I trust that you have an opportunity to look at them. I would certainly encourage as many as possible to take part in the prayer meeting tonight. I would then encourage you to pray not for all of these publicly, but for one at a time. And as the Lord moves your heart, pray for one of them and then let somebody else pray for another. But we come to pray tonight. Let's give ourselves to prayer and supplication as we lift these various works before
the Lord in prayer.